Book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah and the chapter 1. I did receive a request regarding this particular book that more time would be taken on it, and certainly in preparing for this evening, I can see the reason why that request came. There's so many aspects of this book that are so relevant to our day and generation in which we live. And perhaps in the will of the Lord, in the days to come, we will take a little bit of extra time to look at this book. But just for this evening, I want to seek to give an overview of it. And the Lord be pleased to lead in the days to come according to His will. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 and the verse 1. There we read the very words of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 10. Recently I heard a story about Eskimos. One of the greatest enemies to an Eskimo is indeed a wolf. And how Eskimos deal with wolves is perhaps a little gruesome, but there is a very important lesson that we can learn through it. An Eskimo will take one of his very sharp knives and killing a seal, and having the blood poured into a container, the Eskimo will take the sharp knife and dip it in the blood, leave then it out to freeze, and a layer of blood goes around the knife. He will do the same again, dip the knife, the very same knife, into the layer of blood, or into the blood, and get another layer as it freezes, and do that 5 or 6 times, so that there is indeed 5 layers of blood covering that very sharp knife. The Eskimo will then take that sharp knife and set it on the ice. The wolf will smell the blood, come over it, and begin to lick. But because of the temperature of what the wolf is licking, the wolf's tongue becomes numb. And as it licks and it licks and it licks, eventually, of course, it gets down to the sharp knife. But because the tongue is numb, the wolf keeps licking. And eventually, the wolf, bleeding, will die. That is a great picture of indeed the state of every man whenever he is born. He goes after that which kills him. The theological term put to it is total depravity. Being born in sin, being shapen in iniquity, every human goes after that which kills them, destroys them. They do it of their own free choice and of their own free will. Whenever you and I come into the book of Jeremiah, I believe there's two things that really can summarize this book. First of all, Jeremiah is a solemn book. The theme of Jeremiah is quickly grasped whenever you and I notice 3 key terms in this book. The first is the term backsliding. In this book of Jeremiah, the term backsliding is used more than any other Old Testament book. In fact, every use of the word backsliding in the 39 books of the Old Testament is used in Jeremiah, with the exception of only 4. This is a very prominent theme, backsliding. Another very prominent term that's used in Jeremiah is the term Babylon. Out of all the times the term Babylon is used in Scripture, it is used more in Jeremiah than the rest of Scripture combined. Whenever you and I notice a third term, of course, the term Jeremiah itself. The term Jeremiah, the name Jeremiah, simply means the Lord appoints. Whenever you bring those three together, you will see that because of the backsliding of the people of Israel, the Lord appoints judgment in the form of Babylon. This world power that rises to strength and comes and takes the people captive. And so while the book of Isaiah, which we saw last time, prophesied of this captivity, Isaiah being the first of the prophetical books in our scriptures, the book of Jeremiah actually sees this captivity come to place. There are three clear sections to this book of Jeremiah. There is what occurs before the fall of Jerusalem, the sermons that Jeremiah gives, the warnings that Jeremiah gives as he receives a message from God. And that's chapters 1 to 33. We then have the second clear section in this book, and that is there we have the captivity, the fall, the destruction, the defeat of Jerusalem in chapters 34 to 39. And then the final clear section of the book is what happens after the defeat and the fall of Jerusalem in chapters 40 to 52. I would put it to you that the major theme of this book of Jeremiah is the depravity of man. And I find that to be most solemn, because while you and I can often think of the term backsliding to refer to those who genuinely believe in Christ but whose hearts are now cold, yet my understanding of this particular book is that the backsliding is actually applying to those who may have professed the name of the Lord but yet never knew the Lord. Now, of course, Scripture can use the term to refer to those that genuinely believe, but yet, more often than not, backsliding is actually used to those who may profess, but they never knew the Lord. They're in a lost condition. They were never born again. They were never saved to begin with. And so let us look at this theme of total depravity as we go through the book of Jeremiah. And the first thing I want you and I to see is that this, the depravity of man, is seen. After the call of Jeremiah in chapter 1, which by the grace of God we may note at the end of the message, yet in chapter 2 we see Israel's sinfulness. If you look with me at verse 3, you and I here have Israel's testimony in Israel's current position. We read there at the beginning of verse 3 of chapter 2, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. At one stage, Israel as a nation did walk holy before the Lord, did love the Lord. But not this generation, not at all, not walking in holiness unto the Lord. The reality of Israel is seen in verses 12 and 13 in this chapter. There we read, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We also see Israel's idolatry as well as its reality in verse 27. This is what Israel is saying. They will say to a stock, "Thou art my father," and to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, says the Lord, and not their face." How idolatrous, how foolish, saying to a stock, "Thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth." Not much different to many in this world today when it comes to their proposed theory of evolution. But notice also here Israel's cruelty in verse 34 of chapter 2. The Lord declares, "Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents." Israel turning away from God. Years earlier, this generation is the one that sacrifices children, taking them from the skirts of the mother, and sacrifices them to false gods for their own convenience and for their own benefit. Without doubt, you and I here see Israel's sinfulness. But we also see Israel's stubbornness in the chapters that are to follow. Because if you look at me at chapter 3 in the verse 12, we see the plea from God. We see God's mercy calling to this idolatrous, this wicked, this vile, this murderous people. In chapter 3 in the verse 12, the Lord declares, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, my black backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God." What mercy God has. What mercy we can even see in a nation like ours today. God says, return, only admit, confess your sin, and I will not pour out my anger upon you. How merciful is God? We see not merely God's mercy, but we see God's bounty in verse 15 of chapter 3. God declares, "And I will give you pastors, shepherds under God according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Confess your sin, turn unto me, and I will feed you with the truth of the gospel. You'll know me, satisfied in me." God's mercy is repeated in verse 22. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." In chapter 4, the Lord will go on after making this plea to give a warning. In chapter 4, in the verse 7, the Lord goes to speak about how the people do not repent, how the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles, referring to Babylon, the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Referring to this destroyer of the Gentiles, chapter 6 and the verse 23, we will read that this destroyer is cruel and has no mercy. But look at me at verse 20 of chapter 4. "Destruction upon destruction is cried." Verse 27, "The whole land shall be desolate." This is the message that God gives. It's a message of mercy. Return unto me. I will heal your backslidings. It's a message of bounty. I will give you pastors that will feed you in the truth, and you'll know me, and you'll love me, and you'll be satisfied in me. It's a message of warning. But how do the people respond? As the gospel is preached, as love is preached, as grace and mercy is preached, how do the people respond? In their total depravity. They keep turning towards that which kills them. Look at me at chapter 5, in the verse 22. Beginning of that verse, the words are declared, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence?" Verse 23. "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart." Verse 29. "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged in such a nation as this?" The people would not turn on to the Lord. No matter how much mercy the Lord was willing to show, no matter how much grace and love the Lord was willing to show, no matter how bountiful it was, the people would not turn. Like that wolf, they would go after that which would kill them. If you turn with me to chapter 9, we see Jeremiah's response to this stubbornness, to the sinfulness, to this murderous, vile, idolatrous people. Jeremiah 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah, as he declared the message of God and the judgment that was going to occur, and the Lord revealed unto the people, but yet they would not listen. Jeremiah, he laments. Whenever you and I take time to think of hell and all that will occur in hell, where every blessing is removed and every curse is bestowed, where there is no escape, the people suffer in that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone for all eternity, in absolute darkness with wailing and gnashing of teeth. And yet even though we tell people of the mercy and the love and the grace of God in Christ, willing to forgive all their sins, yet they will not turn. And like that wolf, they keep going towards that which will destroy them. May the Lord give us a heart like Jeremiah had. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. The total depravity of man is seen in this book. But notice with me secondly this evening that the depravity of man is judged. In chapters 12 to 19, the Lord will give Jeremiah three signs which he is to reveal unto the people. And each of these signs declare a different reality regarding the judgment of God upon this depravity, upon the sinfulness. One of them is that the depravity of man is judged tragically. In chapter 13 of Jeremiah, the Lord will give Jeremiah a sign. Verse 1 of the chapter, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. A linen was the garments that was the material that priests were to wear. And here, Jeremiah was told by God to get a linen girdle, that which would go about the top of his legs. He was to put it right, very close to the bosom and to the heart. But yet he's told not to put it in the water, which would have been the normal course, because the water would actually soften the linen. But the linen was to be rough and it was to be stiff. Jeremiah is then told in the following verses to take that linen girdle and to go to Euphrates and to hide it in a hole in a rock for a period of time. After that period of time is over, Jeremiah will go to that same place where the girdle was hidden in the rock, and he's to lift it out, and as he lifts it out, it's all marred, it's ruined. God says that this is a picture of what's going to happen to proud, murderous, idolatrous, vile Israel. They would be ruined as a nation. Now, of course, that would be referred to them being taken into captivity as Jerusalem is destroyed. What a tragedy. This people which was called unto God to be priests, to be close to God, close to his bosom, close to his heart. And yet they would not. And neither marred, neither going to be ruined. The depravity of man is judged, and it's judged tragically. But notice also the depravity of man is judged sovereignly. The second sign the Lord will give in these chapters is found in chapter 18. If you want to turn with me there, Jeremiah in the chapter 18. The word, verse 1, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And so Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house in the following verses, and there the potter has a piece of clay. And you can just imagine it. There the potter who will put it upon the wheel, and the wheel as it's spinning, the potter will shape the clay. We find, however, this particular clay that the potter has in his hand is marred clay. The potter, according to verse 4, he has the authority to do whatever he likes with it. If he wants, he can use it. But if he wants, he can cast it away. Being marred, it's inflexible, but it's unwilling to yield to the potter as he seeks to mold it and shape it. And so we see here that while some may turn around and say, oh, God has no right to judge Israel. God has no right to judge. Yet here we see that the depravity of man is judged sovereignly. God has the right. Jeremiah, as he declares these signs to the people, we find that the people in their depravity do not listen. They reject Jeremiah. In fact, in chapter 20, they'll put Jeremiah in the stocks there in the public square, and the people will laugh at him. They'll mock him. They'll throw rotten vegetables at him. They reject this message. In chapters 21 to 23, we also see that the depravity of man is judged in a different way. It's judged righteously. You see, in chapters 21 and 22, King Zedekiah, the king at this time in Judah, and indeed the whole royal household, are told by Jeremiah they must surrender to the coming nation of Babylon. And if they do not surrender to this coming nation, they do not surrender to this world power, which God has declared is going to take them captive, if they don't surrender, well then they will face the consequences. But then King Zedekiah, in his pride, in his vile idolatry, he refuses to listen. He refuses to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. In chapters 23 and 24, God will rebuke the leaders for how they have failed the people. In chapter 23, the government, the king, and indeed other leaders are described as tyrants who destroyed the people. Yes, the term pastors is used as referred to the government. They scattered the people, they hurt the people, they destroyed the very sheep of God. In verse 14 of chapter 23, the religious leaders are described as wicked. You see, these religious leaders were those that turned from God to Baal. These religious leaders are those that told lies. They're the people that supported evil doing and evil doers. And they are failing to call the people to repentance, leaving the people to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And how they behave. So many parallels to our own day and generation. Now, before we think that the leaders are at fault, them alone, there's a verse in chapter 5, in verse 31, that's very important. Because while we read that the prophets prophesy falsely, yet there we read, and my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. See, the lesson is very clear. The people love their sin. The people of Israel, they love their idolatry and their murdering of the innocent children. They loved it. They didn't want it to be changed. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to hear the call to repentance. And in judgment, God gave them wicked rulers. God gave them wicked leaders. That was their judgment. John Calvin, in his commentary, writes, "A wicked prince is the Lord's scourge to punish the sins of the people." May the Lord be pleased to give you and I grace to learn well that there is a great responsibility, of course, upon all leaders in the government and indeed leaders in the church. Let us all, myself included, pray for them. Pray for the church and pray for the nation. May we, even as we hear God's word, always check it with God's word. Always check it to make sure that that's exactly what God's word actually says. But may we also learn well the lesson that whenever we see wicked leaders over a nation, it can often be a sign of God's judgment upon that nation. Whenever we look at our own land, we look at laws that are passed, we look at progress that is made whenever it comes to sinfulness and wickedness, do we not need to cry like Jeremiah, "Lord, in wrath, remember mercy"? One other point I want to make in relation to all of this, regarding the depravity of man being judged, and it's found in chapter 4. And that is that the depravity of man is judged graciously. You see, there was a third sign given to Jeremiah in chapter 24. And if you look with me there, you see, there's hope here. There's hope. You see, we read in verse 1, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord." And I want you just to imagine this scene. You've got two baskets. One of the baskets is filled with, quote, "very good figs, delightful, delicious, ripe figs." The other basket is filled with very bad figs, wicked figs that could not even be eaten. They're so vile and corrupt. You say, well, what's this all about? What's this vision all about that God gives to Jeremiah? Well, it's simply this. Whenever Babylon will come and take the people into captivity, the people being taken into captivity, they are likened to the good figs. You say, well, I don't get that. Surely they're vile people. That's why they're being taken into captivity. Yes, but the Lord promises grace in the midst of his judgment. Because in the midst of wrath, God's going to show mercy. And in the midst of the wrath, God is going to save a people unto himself. He's going to change the hearts of those people. You see, in this chapter, in verse 5, we read the Lord would set his eyes upon that remnant for good. Verse 6, the Lord would give them a heart to know him. Verse 7, these people would become his people, and God would be their God. Verse 7, we read they would return unto God with their whole hearts. God was going to do a work even among the wicked people. He was going to judge, yes, but judge graciously. He was going to save a people. The Lord still has a people and he wants to save. Do they deserve it? No. Did we deserve it? No. You see, the basket of good figs, naturally speaking, would just have been as bad as the basket of bad things. But God was going to change them, you see. And I take great encouragement that there's hope regarding our land. The Lord will save a remnant unto himself. But what about that bad basket? If the good basket of figs was a symbol of those who were taken into captivity and the Lord is going to save the people out of that number, well, the bad basket was a symbol of those who, whenever Nebuchadnezzar would come and take the people into captivity, there were going to be some people left in Jerusalem and in Judah. That's the bad basket. These people would never turn away from their sin. These people were never going to have God visit them in mercy and in grace. These people were going to perish in their sin just like the wolf. You see, total depravity is judged. These two realities of God's justice and God's grace is repeated in the following chapters. In chapter 25, Jeremiah will announce that the captivity will last for 70 years. As a result, Jeremiah will be arrested and imprisoned for that message in chapter 26. In chapters 27 and 28, Jeremiah will tell the people again, he'll tell the king again, that they must surrender to Babylon if there's any hope of many lives being spared. But the people will not listen. A false prophet called Hananiah will even arise up, and the prophet will turn around and say, you know, there's peace. There's peace. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He's a liar. There's peace. Don't worry. But he declared peace when there was no peace. God will judge Hananiah. Jeremiah will give a prophecy that Hananiah will die very soon, and Hananiah did die very soon. Jeremiah declared that Zedekiah, if he refused to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar, refused to accept God's judgment upon the nation, that Zedekiah would suffer the consequences, and Zedekiah did suffer the consequences. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar would come, he would besiege the city of Jerusalem. Famine occurring, Zedekiah, along with his sons, they would try and escape out a back part of the city. And they would escape on horseback, but eventually they would be chased down and they would be stopped. And Zedekiah, in his pride and in his sinfulness, his sons were murdered before his very sight. And then his own eyes were plucked out. So the last thing he ever saw was his sons being murdered for his own sin and his own pride. See, God will bring his justice to bear upon wickedness and those that will refuse to turn from their sin. But why we see God's justice repeated again in chapters 25 through to 28, yet we see God's grace in chapters 30 to 33. Because God here will promise to Jeremiah regarding his remnant. In verse 31, if you look with me, chapter 31 to verse 3, God says to this remnant, to this basket of good figs, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, God still has a people. Yes, he will show his justice, but he will also show his grace in the midst of it. He has chosen a people whom he has loved from everlasting, and he will draw them to himself. In chapter 33 and the verse 3, that's where we read this wonderful verse in this great context where God then says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God was going to send the revival there in captivity. God was going to stir up a people. God was going to work. And he said, call unto me. And you and I can do the same because God has a chosen people whom he will save. In the midst of wickedness, in the midst of wrath, God will show mercy. And let us take the promise of God to save a people unto himself and call unto God, knowing that he will answer us and that he will show great and mighty things which we can't even understand and know. Yes, God will show justice. And like Zedekiah, but in a far greater way, people will end up in hell in their blindness, in their darkness. The last thing they'll ever see is the wrath that was brought upon them, and they will suffer in painful torment for the rest of their lives because of their own sin and their own pride. Let us be encouraged. God shows grace. And for us this evening, for us who are saved, God has shown grace to us. We are just like Zedekiah. Born in sin, totally depraved. We're like the wolf. We, by nature, went after that which would destroy us. We're like the nation of Israel. Proud and selfish and dependent, turning away from God. But for us who are saved, we're like that basket of good things. God's shown grace to us. God's loved us from everlasting. God's chosen us. God's drawn us on to himself. Let us not merely be prayerful for others, but let us be thankful for what God has done to us. Notice with me thoroughly this evening that while the depravity of man is seen and the depravity of man is judged, yet we now see that the depravity of man is sure. You see, the depravity of man is sure to continue. Just before Nebuchadnezzar would come, just before Jerusalem is destroyed, Jeremiah will warn Zedekiah yet again of the judgment that awaits him. He'll do that in chapter 24, and then in the chapter 25. Zedekiah, he makes a request. He asks the writings of Jeremiah. He asks that all that Jeremiah has written is brought to him. And you think, well, here's hope. Here's Zedekiah himself going to be turned, drawn on to God. He's going to repent. He's got the writings of Jeremiah. No, not at all. Because Zedekiah, like the wolf, lick after lick after lick, he's still determined to destroy himself. And Zedekiah, getting the writings of Jeremiah, he takes them and he burns them. He's warned again and again and again of the judgment of God. But yet still he continues in his sinfulness. Jeremiah will say in this book that a man cannot change himself just as a leopard cannot change his spots. You see, the depravity of man is sure to continue without the grace and the mercy of God. And how we need to pray, Lord, show mercy and grace to our loved ones. It's not a matter that they don't get the gospel if we've told it to them. It's not a matter that they can't understand it. It's a matter they don't want it. Same for our land. The depravity of man will continue unless God steps in mercy. That's what we need to pray for. The depravity of man is sure to continue. But the depravity of man also is sure to be judged. Because in chapter 39, eventually now Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem. In chapter 39, famine sets in. Zedekiah, he tries to escape with his sons on horseback. He's chased down. His sons are killed. Zedekiah, his eyes are plucked out, and he's taken into captivity. Zedekiah didn't believe it would ever happen. Hananiah the prophet declared, oh, there's peace when there was no peace. And so the lesson is clear. God's word abides forever. Zedekiah could have burned all the writings of Jeremiah, all the warnings of Jeremiah, all the prophecies of judgment of Jeremiah. But even though he burned them, it didn't stop them coming to pass. God's word abides forever. God's promises and prophecies will come to pass. In fact, God would order that Jeremiah rewrites those prophecies so that you and I would have them even to this day. My people need to be warned. But far more than that, how people need to be changed. The depravity of man is sure to continue, sure to be judged. And as if we need it to be reminded of it, it's repeated again for us. Because whenever Nebuchadnezzar had come, King Zedekiah had been judged, we find that Nebuchadnezzar himself appoints a new governor called Gedaliah. Gedaliah was a good man. Gedaliah now is the leader, not a king, but he's a leader over Judah, over Jerusalem. Jeremiah is appointed to be an assistant to Gedaliah. However, the depravity of man is sure to continue and is sure to be judged. Because the people, even though they have Gedaliah as a good leader, even though they've seen the prophecy of Jeremiah coming to pass and Nebuchadnezzar's judgment coming to pass, what do? They refuse to accept God's judgment. And they take Nebuchadnezzar's appointee, Gedaliah, and they murder him. They kill him in cold blood. Then in committing that sin, refusing to obey God, they're afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar will do to them. And so they begin to wonder, what will we do? Will we stay in Jerusalem? Will we flee to Egypt and try and get protection? What will we do? And they go to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, what will we do? You're the prophet of God. What will we do? Whatever you tell us, we will do. Jeremiah goes to God, comes back from God and says, you must stay in Jerusalem. You must accept God's judgment upon you as a nation. You must confess your sin, turn from your sin. And if you do, there will be safety for you here in Jerusalem. But you see, the depravity of man is sure to continue. And the people, not merely will they kill Gedaliah, but they will then refuse to accept the judgment of God, refuse to listen to the clear word of God, the protection of God and the mercy of God, and they will run into Egypt. And in fact, they'll take Jeremiah by force and take Jeremiah into Egypt with them. And that's where we're reminded again, not merely that the depravity of man is sure, but the depravity of man is judged. Because whenever they are in Egypt, what happens? God's promise that was made earlier on regarding those two baskets of figs. Remember, there was the basket that was taken in the captivity, but then there was the other basket. This bad basket that was corrupt, that couldn't be eaten. See, that's this people. And God said regarding this bad basket, it would be destroyed, some through famine, some through the sword, and some through disease. And the people that remained in Jerusalem and then fled down into Egypt, who perished? Because God came and he judged Egypt. Some perished through the sword, some perished through famine, and some perished through disease. They were judged. But God will not merely bring judgment upon the people that went into Egypt, God will bring judgment upon Egypt itself for its sin. In chapter 47, God will judge the Philistines for their sin. Chapter 48, Moab for its sin. 49, Ammon for its sin. Edom for its sin. Damascus for its sin. And eventually, chapters 51 and chapter 50, God will judge Babylon for its sin. You see, God will judge sin. Not merely in those who profess his name, even though they're never saved at all. The backslidden people. God will judge sin upon all lands and all nations, even those that don't profess his name. And as I thought upon that, I thought upon our need again to pray. To pray not merely for our own family, to pray not merely here for our own land, that God in wrath will remember mercy, but that God throughout this world would not merely so order it that people will hear the gospel of Christ, but that more than that, they'll be changed to the gospel of Christ. Because God will judge sin throughout this world. The book ends with hope. In chapter 52, we read that while Zedekiah is in prison, in captivity, while Jerusalem has been destroyed, while the Jews themselves are in captivity, yet there's hope. Because the seed of David, Jehoiakim, is alive and well. The child of Josiah is alive and well. And you see, it's through this line of Jehoiakim that Joseph will come, the legal parent of David. The line of the Savior is preserved. You see, there's still hope. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of darkness, God still has his promise. He still has a scarlet thread of saving a people unto himself. Let us be encouraged this evening that while God has promised to send wrath, he will indeed show mercy. And let us take the promise of Jeremiah 33, verse 3, and let us call on to God. That he will show us great and wonderful things which we don't even know. Now let me just conclude this evening, having looked at the book as an overview. I did say that the book of Jeremiah is a solemn book, as we see the depravity of man, like a wolf, people seeking after that which kills them. Yet I also see Jeremiah as an inspiring book. You turn me, please, back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Because you see, what is inspiring is the man, Jeremiah himself, and the grace of God that is in that man, Jeremiah. And I'll just mention this very briefly. Jeremiah, in his life, will live under the reign of 8 leaders. Growing up as a child, he was one who would know a variety of things. He would know horrific lows in the spiritual state of Israel because he would be brought up during the reign of Manasseh. Manasseh was the worst king Judah ever had. He turned the entire nation to idolatry. He raised up idols under every green tree. That's the context in which Jeremiah grew up as a child. It was in the greatest low of Judah. But yet, Jeremiah, he would not merely know the great lows, he would also know great highs spiritually. Because as he was growing up, Manasseh would die. His son Ammon would reign very shortly for 2 years. But then Ammon's son Josiah would come. Josiah would be a godly king. Revival would happen in Josiah's reign. And in fact, Jeremiah's ministry would begin in the midst of Josiah's reign. So Jeremiah was one who knew great lows, but he also knew great highs. But then as he began his ministry, he would experience great disappointment. Because while Josiah was a godly king and saw revival and turned the people back to God, yet Josiah himself would become proud at the end of his life. Refused to listen to the word of God. Jeremiah would also see stubbornness. Josiah had three children. One child that came after was stubborn, wouldn't listen to the prophecy of Jeremiah, wouldn't listen to the messages from God, and just kept rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. So he was killed. Josiah's second son then began to reign. And he again was rebellious. He was stubborn. He wouldn't listen to the word of God. And so he was killed. That second son's son was put on the throne, but he was rebellious and he was wicked, so he was killed. And so then Josiah's third and final son was put upon the throne. And that's Zedekiah, and we've already learned what happened to him. He was proud and rebellious, and he got his eyes plucked out and his sons killed because of his pride. And this is Jeremiah. He sees it all. Oh, he's seen great lows. He's seen great highs. But yet in his ministry, he just sees stubbornness after stubbornness after stubbornness. And yet he still preaches. He perseveres through it all. People won't listen to him, but he still preaches the gospel. What an inspiring grace of God in his life. Jeremiah would be one who would be hated by all people. With the exception of Jesus Christ, it has been said, and I would tend to agree with it, that no man was ever hated with as much contempt by Judah as Jeremiah. In chapter 11, his own townspeople hated him. That's like everybody in Dromore hating you. Chapter 12, his own family hates him. Chapter 18, the entire city conspires against him. Chapter 20, the religious leaders, the priests and the prophets, they put him in the stocks. They assault him, leaving him nearly there for death. Chapter 26, we find everybody, all people hate Jeremiah. No matter who he meets on the street, everybody hates him. Even to the king in chapter 36, hates Jeremiah. He's in prison not merely once, but again and again and again. He's thrown into a dungeon. He's hated by all people, but yet he perseveres. Every time God gives him a message, he tells it. He persevere. He'll be slandered. The false prophets like Hananiah will say, Jeremiah's telling you lies. He's a liar. Oh, there's peace. But yet Jeremiah perseveres. He's not there to please people. He's there to be faithful to God. He's there to love the people. A hymn writer said, "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown." We read Jeremiah chapter 9, the verse 1. And Jeremiah, while he persevered and while he was faithful, yet he was broken. He did wish that his head was as waters. And he wept day and night. His heart was broken over the stubbornness and the depravity of the people. And how they murdered the innocent. His heart was broken. But yet he persevered. He kept telling the truth. How could he do it, you ask? How could he not give up? Well, that's what we find in Jeremiah chapter 1. You see, in verse 5, hearing God's call to Jeremiah, God said in verse 5, "Before I formed in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, that as I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God chose him. Not because he deserved it. It was even whenever he was in the womb of his mother, God chose him to be a prophet. God chose him to do a work. And God would help him in that work because God would actually give him the words to say in verse 9, "Behold, I put my words in thy mouth." God would give him authority with which to speak, verses 7 and 8. "Say not, I am a child," verse 7. "Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee." That's how he could persevere. That's how he could be faithful to God. That's how he could endure to the end. I'm not aware of any single person ever coming to know Christ and ever turning from their sin in the ministry of Jeremiah. Over decades of ministry, not one coming to know Christ, not one turning from their sin. But yet he persevered. Why? Because of the hope that he had. You see, in verse 9 and verse 10, verse 10, the Lord said that yes, his message would bring destruction, but also his message would bring construction. Because while there was a throwing down and a casting down, yet there was going to be a building and a planting. And I take great, tremendous comfort from this. While Jeremiah was faithful to God and saw nothing happen in his own day, yet later on we'll read of a man called Daniel. Daniel will read the prophecy of Jeremiah. Nobody else told that after captivity it would end in 70 years. But Daniel read Jeremiah's prophecy and saw that. And Daniel's chapter 8 and 9, he saw that the end was coming, and Daniel got down to pray that God would keep his word as was given to Jeremiah, and Daniel saw revival. You see, Jeremiah's ministry was not in vain. God brought revival. But after Jeremiah's time, oh, I encourage you, don't give up. God has a work for you and I to do, and is to be faithful to God. Let us not give up. God will bless his word, and he will build his kingdom, as Christ proclaimed as the Savior, the Son of the living God. This is a solemn book, but is it not an inspiring book of what God can do in the heart of a sinner? Save them, change them, uphold them, use them for his own glory and his own kingdom. Let's come to the Lord and a word of prayer. To encourage you to remember the various works, the various witnesses. While the children's meeting is now finished, can I encourage you to pray that the Lord will still bring fruit from what has been taught. The Sunday school is still going on. It will not be long. It's over a month until Children's Day. Please pray for the children as they continue to hear the gospel, that those that are lost will come to know Christ, and those that are saved. We're thankful for those who have professed faith in Christ over the past 2 years. Let us pray that the Lord would encourage them. Even as parents and family members and friends come in, let us pray they will come in. Let us pray the Lord will speak to them. Let us pray for the open air work. Let us pray for the Lord's Day services. Let us pray for our own families. Let us pray for this area. Let us pray for our mission work. Let us pray that people will hear of Christ, but more than that, that God will visit and change them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Father, for this reminder this evening of the total depravity of man. Lord, man, because of Adam's fall, is born in sin. And he is shapen, formed in iniquity. Lord, he will not seek after thee. Father, he will seek after that which will kill him. Lord, help us to see the desperate need around us. Help us to see, Father, even the state of our own land. So many parallels here with the people of Israel, the murdering of the innocent. Where 3,000 children, Lord, even just recently, torn apart and a woman been killed through abortion. And Father, that grieves us. How much more does it grieve thee? Father, Israel was acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, throughout these British Isles, surely there's so much that can be said that's the same. So much confusion, so much, Lord, is promoted and accepted and taught even to boys and girls. Lord, surely whenever we see thy holiness, not thou art indeed holy, 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 thou art the one who hatest wickedness. Surely we deserve thy wrath. But even I deserve, Lord, thy wrath for my lack of praying for this land, my lack of witness in this land. Father, I cry then in wrath, you remember mercy. I thank you for the encouragement here of the 2 baskets of figs. Lord, while one naturally received what it deserved, yet, Father, you showed mercy and grace to another. There was a remnant there to be saved. And I pray, Father, that in wrath you would indeed remember mercy and you would save a people in this land. Help us, Lord, to be like Jeremiah, regardless of what people say or think or do, whether they be in the church or out of the church, whether they profess thy name or whether they don't. Lord, help us to be faithful to thee. Help us, Lord, never to give up. Even if all men hate us, Lord, help us never to give up, knowing that we've been chosen by thee for a work, set apart for a work. Father, help us be faithful. Help us as a congregation, Lord. I thank you for all those that are those that love thee, those that are serving thee, those that are praying for thy work, those that are witnesses in their own homes and families. Oh Lord, bless the family altars that take place. Bless the words and the season that are given the children, that they'll come, children will come to know Christ as Savior, every one in this church. Father, the children's meetings that have gone past. Lord, the Sunday school is still occurring. Lord, bless thy word. More boys and girls from in the church and outside the church will come to know Christ as Savior. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, raise up a huge basket of figs, we pray. Lord, whose hearts are turned unto thee. Lord, your hand has been set upon them for good, who will serve thee with their, quote, whole hearts. Raise up a people that will know God and do exploits for thee. They will take thy word into the most uttermost part of this world, Lord, and will do so by the power of the Spirit of God, that people will come to know Christ as Savior. The cry of the people will be saved from perishing. Lord, give grace to us. Give us a thankful heart, for Lord, we are that bad basket of figs that in our nature. That's what we deserve. Make us thankful for what you've changed us to be. You've made us to be the good basket. All of grace and that alone. But Father, help us, we pray, for that others receive such mercy. Use us, we pray. Bless the open air work. Even from last Saturday, thank you for the message that went forth, for the verses that were quoted, for each one who supported it, for each one who prayed for it in their own homes. Bless thy word, that it not return unto thee void. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.